Good evening once again. Galatians 5:22, a verse that we have memorized together in recent months. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's my privilege tonight to continue this series, the fourth in our unpacking of the fruit of the Spirit. Before we begin, let's bow together and ask the help of God. Heavenly Father, we come once again before your word. Lord, we confess our need of your Spirit to rightly understand and apply the truth to our hearts. Lord, tonight we're asking for something that is supernatural to take place. We're asking for you to come down. We're asking for your Spirit to take of the things of Christ and make them ours, to put them into our heart. So we pray that you would be pleased, that you would show us mercy as we cry to you as your people, bought with the precious blood of your Son. In his name we ask, amen. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And by way of introduction, I want to set before you something I'm sure you already know, but to remind you of the necessity of peace. The necessity of peace. When we consider the statement, the fruit of the Spirit is peace, we understand that to mean the same thing as if we were to say that the Spirit is the source of peace, or the Spirit gives the gift of peace. We recognize that God is saying that peace, as well as all of the other fruit of the Spirit mentioned in this passage, is a gift sovereignly bestowed into the hearts of God's people. But to fully appreciate this fact, the fact of his gracious bestowal of peace, we must first ask ourselves, why is this gift necessary? What condition is it in men and their relationship with God that makes the giving of this peace necessary in the first place? Romans 3 and verse 17, citing the character of the ungodly, it tells us, the way of peace they have not known. The connection that makes this peace necessary is that man in his fallen condition is an enemy of God. There exists between himself and God a state of hostility and war. Proverbs 5:10 says that before we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, we were God's enemies. Sin is the cause of this hostility. God is holy. Sin in man evokes wrath and judgment from the holy God. The prospects for man in this sinful condition are that he faces God's judgment and condemnation because of his sin. The soul that sinneth, Scripture says, shall die. And the reality is that men are totally incapable of lifting themselves out of this sinful state that makes them liable to God's wrath and judgment. This, therefore, necessitates an act of God's grace. We must be transformed by the grace of God. God must change us from being enemies into friends. From a place where we were at war with him to a place where we are at peace with him. And the wonder of all is that God does it. He does it all by his grace. First, he constitutes us righteous by imputing the righteousness of his sinless Son to us. And then based upon that same righteousness imputed to us, he declares us righteous. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all of God, all of grace. So, we lack peace with God because of our sinful fallen condition. But what we lack, God himself provides through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. This means that our peace with God, the peace of God which lives in our hearts, wherein we enjoy the blessings of a quiet conscience, freedom from fear of condemnation, and the assurance of God's love and faithfulness, all of these come to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. For as Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. This is where we must begin if we are to truly appreciate God's gift of peace through his Holy Spirit. Before we go on, I want us to recognize that the scripture gives expression to the concept of peace from a couple of different aspects. And you'll find as you read your Bibles, often mentioned peace with God and peace, the peace of God. Peace with God is what we've just been talking about. The focus is upon the hostility that exists between God and man. And God, through his grace, brings us to a place of peace through the gospel of his Son. Peace with God. But the peace of God, which focuses more specifically upon the consequence or the result of the enmity being removed and the fruit of peace that obtains in the believer. He now knows not only peace with God, but also the abiding presence of God, peace of God. The Hebrew word that best defines this peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. That word tells us that this peace brings the sense of well-being, of quietness, of contentment, of tranquility, of serenity of heart and mind. Shalom, the peace of God, that peace which comes from God. Now, having God in the heart, man can have peace, for the Lord is peace. Judges 6:24, Gideon, fearful that he would die because he had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. The Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And there he worshiped. He built an altar and he named it, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. I could think of no greater description of what it means to have true shalom, true peace. This is the very essence of peace. The Lord is peace. Peace. God in the heart is peace. Now, for the rest of our time tonight, in giving thought to the fruit of the Spirit which is peace, I want us to turn to an Old Testament passage and glean from it what we can about the peace of God. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 26. I think that'll be coming up on the screen in a minute. Isaiah 26. This is one of the definitive passages in the scripture about the subject of peace. Let's look at it together. Isaiah 26, we'll read verses 1 through 4. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We're going to focus our message on verse 3 particularly. A little background about the passage first. Isaiah prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The substance of his prophesying was to warn the nation of the threat of the Assyrians, whom God would use as a rod to chasten them. In addition to his prophecy of judgment and wrath, God's anger for their sin, he also spoke of God's blessing and favor that would return to them after their captivity. He spoke these promises to them beforehand to give them encouragement, even while they were being chastened for their faithfulness and sin. And so what's before us in these verses is actually, it's a passage which speaks of the days to come for them, when their sorrow will be turned to joy. And it is actually for us a foretelling of life for God's people in this, our gospel age. So, for the time left to us, let's break open this passage and discover the concept of peace as it's given here in verse 3. So I have 4 points. 4 points. Point 1, the certainty of peace. Point 2, the quality of peace. Point 3, the condition of peace. And point 4, the instrumental means of peace. And I think when we open these up, you'll agree that these help us to understand the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Okay, so number 1, the certainty of peace. Look at the text. You keep him in perfect peace. You keep him in perfect peace. And of course, the you is in reference to the Lord himself, Yahweh, Creator God. You keep him in perfect peace. The certainty that this peace of God is the birthright of everyone born of God is rooted in the character of God. The supply of this peace in the work of God is the work of God alone. He is sovereign in its distribution. This peace is a supernatural grace, not a product of our own making, but distinctly a gift of God. This ensures its certain availability to us. God, the covenant keeper, the faithful and true one who cannot fail to give what he promises, he has said it. He will keep us in perfect peace. If our peace were dependent upon our ability to maintain it, that would be no peace at all. That would be a constant struggle. We are fickle. We are subject to change. But he is steadfast. He is sure. And this good gift is from, as James tells us, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. This is certain. The peace of God is certain. It is sure and abiding. You keep him. Second, the quality of this peace. You keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. This phrase describes the quality of the peace that is given, as well as the effect that it has upon the heart of the one who possesses it. Its quality is perfect, without flaw, lacking nothing, complete, substantial, powerful, because of the God who gives it. And its effects in the heart are powerful as well. This peace evidences a quietness of heart, a stillness in the midst of the convulsions of life, a steadiness through life's changing scenes and trials and fears. This peace will sustain through all that life will deal you. It is provided you by the one who knows every need you will ever have for peace of heart. And his provision is precisely suited for your needs. It is custom tailored for you and will not fail. It will not disappoint you. It is perfect peace. Paul terms this peace of God a peace that passes all understanding, utterly beyond our comprehension in its fullness and sufficiency to our need. And for that reason, we understand it best when we need it the most. And we recognize its provision in our time of need. The peace of God is perfect peace. That's its quality. Third, the condition of peace. Look once again at the text. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The condition of peace. Our part, what we must bring to the table. Philippians 2:12. Is that up there on the screen? Yes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. That's not the verse I wanted. I'm sorry. It's a verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. The condition of peace, our part, we must bring to the table. Here we need to recognize the principle of our sanctification that says, God works when I work. God works when I work. In this text, there appears to be something of that expectation in the phrase that modifies the subject, him. Him. That's the promised recipient of this peace. He's further described as the one whose mind is stayed on thee or on you, referring to the Lord. Do you see it? There's a condition for this peace. It's for the one whose mind is stayed on you. This indicates a relationship between the peace we may expect from God and the activity of our minds. The activity of our minds. Listen to see if this is a description of you. The man whose mind is stayed upon God is one who is intentionally and purposefully, consistently, inwardly in his heart, directing his thoughts upon the Lord. He has a firm hold upon his desires and directs them toward loving and pleasing God. His life is built upon the solid promises of God. He exerts himself mentally and as well as spiritually in his battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He directs his will with purpose to be careful about what he allows to enter into his mind, allowing only those things that promote righteousness and peace. He sets his mind on spiritual things. His mind is stayed on the Lord. This provokes a question for you and for me. What are you putting into your mind? What are you putting into your mind? Is your mind stayed upon the Lord? Or are you neglecting this important component calculated to strengthen peace in your heart? Are you filling your thoughts with Fox News, reality TV, social media, and any other form of spiritually bankrupt pursuits you can find in this careless generation, as Brother Jamie mentioned to us this morning? What do you think about when you have nothing to think about? Your answer to these questions will be proportional to your enjoyment of the peace of God, if I have understood this text properly. Therefore, exercise your mental muscle. Read, memorize, meditate on God's word. Be the person here described as the one whose mind is stayed on the Lord. This is a condition which will affect your enjoyment of the peace of God. That brings me to point number four, the instrumental means of this peace. The instrumental means is the same means that brings us savingly into contact with Jesus Christ. It is faith. Look at it. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you. The instrumental means by which we receive the peace of God is our faith in God. Because he trusts in you. The one described here in this text, the one who is kept in perfect peace, the one who trusts in God, he has a firm hold upon God by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes in the promise of peace with God and the peace of God because he possesses the God who is peace through belief in the gospel and union with Christ. Faith forms the pathway into the way of peace. And once we have entered the path, it is faith that is able to comprehend the peace available and allows us to apprehend that peace. We are kept in peace by God while we trust in God. So, let us trust in God. Let us cast ourselves upon him. Let us hang upon him, thoroughly devoting ourselves to him. This kind of faith will be rewarded, not with fading pleasures, but with lasting peace. Trust, keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now let me give a few applications when we bring this to a close. First, as we've seen, only God can give peace. Only God gives this kind of peace, the fruit of the Spirit. And so, if you don't have peace, if you don't know this peace tonight, it's because you don't have Christ. And you will never know peace apart from Christ. Peace is a spiritual fruit. Peace proceeds from the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, are you in Christ tonight? Are you in Christ? Have you believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? No peace without him. No peace without him. If you don't have him, you are still at war with God. You are that person we mentioned in the opening of this message. You stand in judgment. You stand under the wrath and condemnation of God. Remember how we began the message. Lay down your weapons and bow down before God and his Son as Lord and Savior. Only he can give peace. Whatever other means you are seeking, whatever pleasures you are seeking to give peace, only God gives peace. Seek him. Run to him. Flee to him. Bow down before him. Believer, believer, rejoice that your sins are forgiven and that the peace of God is yours in Christ. The Spirit takes of the things of Christ, these blessings, and brings them to us. Yes, as the sons of God. He does that. But let's ask ourselves, believers, my friends, my brothers and sisters, let's ask ourselves tonight, honestly, are you enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace? Are you enjoying it to the full? Are you living with shalom? Or do you neglect the things that are calculated to strengthen your peace? Are you grieving the Spirit of God by holding on to sin? So that the result is peace that's sporadic, weak, barely identifiable. Dear ones, pursue those things that will foster peace in your soul. Pursue more earnestly your own communion with God. Rid your life of those things that were contrary to your desire for peace. Mortify the sin of worrying. It's just unbelief. Peace comes to those who exercise faith. Further, cut off associations with the destructive forces in your life. Identify them and avoid them. You know what I'm talking about. And then pray for the Spirit's help to enable you to cultivate a place for peace in your heart. Help in preparing the soil of your heart, pulling the weeds, casting away the stones. Begin watering and fertilizing your heart as a place where peace may be cultivated. Do this by thinking much upon the gospel. Finally, is your sense of well-being frequently taken from you by the cares of life? Worried that you'll run out of money? That your health will fail? That your children seem to be indifferent to the things of the Lord? that the world is becoming more unstable politically, that an EMP might explode any day over the United States. If you don't know what an EMP is, I'm not going to tell you. Or that any number of other troubling things might happen to you. Is your sense of well-being frequently taken from you by these things? Bring your cares to Jesus, the one who said, "Peace, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." He is the Prince of Peace. Consider his promise through the Apostle Paul, and we close with this in Romans 8, 35 and 39 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is peace. There is the peace available to the child of God. Won't you reach out for it? Won't you do whatever is necessary in your life that you may enjoy the peace of God? May God be pleased to work it into our hearts by his grace.